Aren't you glad for the scripture that says, where two or three are gathered together in my name?
Now I understand that.
That was good. Do you hear what she said? In Matthew chapter 7, and verse 13, it says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. In verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Is that true?
Yep, that's it.
Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And my question is, why?
There's only few looking.
Why is that the case? Why is this true? The answer is real simple. I'm just trying to build it up in such a way that you'll look for a hard one to answer it with. Why is it like that? The answer is good, but that's not the answer I'm thinking of. Why is it like that?
Because we're human.
Because the one who has to humble himself to behold heaven and earth set it up that way.
Yeah. He makes the rules.
That's the way he set it up. And so we get all excited over some of these things. Well, let me tell you. The answers come from within the scriptures, but we don't always recognize them when we see them. And I want to read you something. In John, the Gospel, and John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, now I've read this scripture how many times? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, I don't know if you've given that verse a lot of thought or not. And I have, and I haven't given it, you know, as much probably as other people have. But God is spirit. And the only place that the word "a" is in that I can find anywhere is in the King James translation, where in the fourth chapter of John, Jesus is quoted as saying, "God is a spirit." But the thing is, and Ken has brought me up short a number of times because that is really not what it says in the original. God is spirit. So awesome and extensive and unbelievable that we can't define him as a spirit. God is spirit, covers heaven and earth. And so, if that's the case, and this is God, where's his bosom? No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, being begotten means at least there had to be one parent involved. And it wasn't the dad. It was the mother. And it wasn't the one who was, what's that word? That went up in the assumption. Which there isn't such a word. They made it. It's in the dictionary now. You can see the word assumption in the dictionary. But there never was that word before a certain group came up with it. So anyway, so let me show you something. And it took me a while, and I'm kind of anxious for Charlie. When's he coming back?
He'll get in really late Wednesday night.
Well, I won't bother him Wednesday night. But Charlie is more up on certain things than I am, and one of them is the ancient manuscripts. And I don't know that he has a full thing on it. John Ryder would probably have it, because he's you know, I had pretty good understanding of those things. But anyway, in some of the other translations of John chapter 1, we come up with a strange thing. Okay? Now let me read it again. Now you got to think. What translation do you have, Gene?
This one is NIV.
Okay, I'm not sure. Now you heard me read this scripture.
And this is New Century Version.
Okay, I have that here.
Okay.
I probably have the other one too. But anyway, let me show you what has happened here in translation. And I try to figure out, why did this happen? How did they come up with this? So, okay, verse 18. I'm on a different verse here. In the New King James, let me say it. I've got this A translation that some blessed soul gave to me, and I don't know who it was, but I'm glad I have it. It says in the New King James, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. But in the New International Version, here's what it says. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Then in the English American Standard, it says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Well, it says this in a couple of them. Here it says, but the one and only Son who is himself God. It says this in some of these other translations. And I'm thinking, okay, half of them do and half of them don't. How do we have that in some translations? How do we have it, Corky?
Because some people are leaning towards one belief or another.
You know what? I'm not positive, but I think Charlie can help. And the thing is, some of those translations were several hundred years, or those manuscripts were several hundred years after Christ. So if we have a manuscript after 315 A.D., at the time of Constantine, we can easily have this in the manuscript. And here's what it says, even though they stray away from their original in this thing. What they say underneath is, some manuscripts say the only begotten Son. Every one of them says, some manuscripts say. And the original manuscripts, there is not any way possible that any of the manuscripts before 300 years after Christ could possibly have called Jesus God. Did you follow me? And so now, with this all in mind, I have a favor to ask of Susan, and I haven't talked to her about it yet. But anyway, Joanne says, why don't you tell her, have her do this for a birthday present for you? And anyway, I discovered something. Having said all of this, Jean read a scripture setting, I think maybe it was last week, I'm not sure, out of 1 Timothy, the second chapter. I just didn't say I don't have that in my Bible, but I do. And anyway, I think she stopped with verse 4. I'm not sure. You've heard read the first four verses out of the second chapter. And anyway, verses 4 and 5 are exactly the same in all 8 of my translations. And I'm thinking, if John 1:18 was changed, why in the ding-dong did they not change this one? You know why? Because it is a key verse, and God would not let them. They could not get past him on this in this verse. So here's what it says in the King James, in verse 4. And this is I want two banners with good handwriting. That's why I thought of Susan. And here's what these banners have to say. God who will, in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now let me ask a question. Can I reword this and say, who will have all men to be saved and who will all have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth? Can I do that? Do you know why I say that? Because it's so easy for us to miss the point. I'm going to quote it again. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? The word "and" in there, doesn't it make the first part of it a part of the second?
Yeah.
Are you following what I'm saying?
Right.
Who will have all men to come to be saved? To be saved, and will have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth? Is that okay?
That's okay.
So that would be what we would want to do. We'd want to have the banner that would say that much in the fourth verse. In the fifth verse, I looked this up to the best I can in my concordance. And the word that is used to begin here, you know, they have it. You'll find these words in different places, and then you see a word ahead, and this is what this word means. And what it says that it means in my concordance is verily or therefore. That's what the word "for" means. Verily or therefore, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It says it in every translation. Does it say it in yours that way?
Yeah.
Why is that not changed? And you know what? It's just as vital as John 1:18. Why is it not changed? Because this gives us a totally different and good picture. Okay, let me tell you why I want a banner. I discovered something. And the word of God was unto them, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And then it repeats. And the word of God unto them was, here a little and there a little. Did I just say it? It was line upon line, here a little, there a little. Okay? But it says, but they still didn't understand. You know what? Why do you listen to the scriptures over and over and over and over and over? And why is it that if you want to become any denomination, you know what happens in a denomination? You know why people are Lutheran, Catholic, Pentecostal, whatever it is that they are? You know why they are that? Most people? It's because they have heard the same thing over and 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 over. Do you know why you read the scriptures over and over and over and over? Because you will become something as a result of doing it. Do you know why you go to school all these years? And I was laughing to Dominic the other day. I said, Dominic, I got some real bad news for you. There's a lot of good news. I got some really bad news. I said, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And I said, if you have a teacher in your school that says there is no God, you're being taught by a fool. And of course, we laughed about it, you know what I mean? But, and he says that, you know, he doesn't know about all of them, but some of the teachers that he knows are professing Christians. And his tennis teacher is a professing Christian, and so he was real happy about it. But that's not good news. You know what I mean? I don't want to be taught by a fool. Neither do anybody else. We laughed about it. But anyway, so this has been kept the same. And I thought, how could it be? This is more obvious in this setting than it would be in John 1:18. I don't know. But that's not the only one. There are a number of other real obvious scriptures. They're the same in all the translations. And I'm thinking, why didn't they change them? Because John 1:18, you can miss it. It's a good one, but it's not as vital as 1 Timothy 2:15, 14, or 2, 4, and 5. You know what? When I saw that, I said, you know what? This is a key verse. And God has made sure they could not change the key verse. Do you know why? You know what this says? God's will is for all men to be saved. And God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is His will. So when we see, and I quoted that scripture to somebody that was trying to tell me one, this a couple of years ago, and called me from out of state and was trying to tell me that since God's will is for all men to be saved, all men will be saved. How do you go against God's will? And I thought, what about the rest of the scriptures? That tells us that only few are going to find it. Or tells us that many are called, but only few are chosen. What about these other scriptures? It's like, I don't like those scriptures. So I concentrate on this aspect of it. But it don't work that way. And so, so anyway, without... Is it okay for us to have scripture banners? You know what I'm saying? I have come to the conclusion from the scriptures that God has a way and He wants us to walk in it. He has His own will and His own plan. If God brought forth a son born of a woman as a lamb sacrifice, I'm calling the title of the message, and you might say, well, why do you keep preaching these messages? Well, let me tell you something. Because I'm driven to do it. I have no other explanation. I'm driven to do it. And about the time I say, maybe tomorrow I'll say, well, I don't know. I've run out. I don't think there's anything more I have to bring. I don't have anything to bring anyway. The next thing I know, here comes this whole big line of things, and it's like I got to put them down. And then preacher, I got to put them, get them on a CD, because I didn't come up with it. And here's the other thing, and you guys know more about this. I'm probably the least to know understand this of anybody here. We have an internet system that is available to whosoever wants to log on to it. These messages could be heard just about anywhere, and who knows who God has. You know what used to happen with Pablo and Candy when he was in Chile? It's like she turned a computer on and here was Pablo. He turned his on and here's Candy. It's like, and then we get this guy here. And, you know, Joanne, I have cried. I've wept, and I've said, how in the ding-dong did this he ever show up here and me be related to him? And he just had an incident, just something that happened, and I'm not going to say anything about it. Some of you know a little bit about it. they're camping, you know, and just, oh, you know, just pray to the Lord that they'll have some good weather and not just all rain while they're there, you know. But anyway, God has transformed this man, and I'm thinking, I can kind of understand us in letting go of the past and some of these things and have things happen, but he don't have the background. He really didn't have to let go of a lot of things that I have to let go of. He never had them. And then they come up with some of the revelations, and you hear some of these things, and it's like, I talk to him sometimes, and I think, what are the chances? Almost impossible. But you know what? God's the God of the impossible. With God, all things are possible. And here's one of them. This is an all impossible, possible thing that God brought and allowed us to have. And strange. Totally strange. But there are other key scripture verses. And here's the revelation that I've come to. That there are certain key things that are vital. And they have not been changed in any translation. I don't know what happens with Mr. Osteen when he comes up with his own Bible thing. I don't know what that's like. I don't know if he can translate wrong things into it or not. And there are things that are wrong that are translated into the scriptures. But the vital issues are the same. If I'm any judge of this thing, there are major, major issues. One of them is to know the identity of the Son of God. You can't believe in something that's wrong. If you're going to believe in Him, you have to believe in Him right. And if God brought forth a man, a son, with blood to offer a sacrifice to fulfill the Old Testament types and shadows, don't change it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Don't change it. We got it. If we want salvation, we have to have it God's way. I'm not through, but I'm going to sit down.
Most of you know that I spent a good portion of my adult life serving our country, and I want to take a moment to talk about that, given what today is, and I'll try not to get too afar and too opinionated, but I thank God that our country is founded on God.
Yes.
I worry how God's plan is allowing us to stray so far from Him in the trials, but I'm assuming that is because that also is part of God's plan. And there are times in God's plan that you're in the fire, not necessarily singing from the mountaintops with joy. So there's always work to be done. But we should remember while we have this nice long weekend, why, and the number of lives that were lost, the number of hours and lives that were dedicated to allow us to have the freedoms we have in this country and speak and talk about God the way we get to every Sunday here, which is uniquely precious on many levels. That said, Keith said a couple things this morning that I think is interesting I want to comment on. One is, you know, it is the will of God that all of us will be saved. The problem with that scripture is, in the natural, will implies choice. Because when we turn around and say,
it's my will that I'm going to go to McDonald's today. My free will has allowed me to make a choice, and I go off and I do that. And then you try and apply the word will in that scripture, and it has a different connotation than I think what is trying to be communicated to us, which is, I think it would make more sense to me if it said, it is God's heart that all men are saved. Now, I'm not trying to change scripture, but I'm just trying to explain why in the natural we might not quite see that exactly the way it's being shared. It's interesting. You know, one of the scriptures is the more you know, the more is required of you. And I find in my personal life and my professional life, as well as my walk, that as I continue down the path, more and more revelation is being given to me, things are being brought, more and more trials are being brought up, I'm having things to deal with, and in my natural life, more and more things I'm having to deal with that are more difficult, and it seems like we're on this, you know, the enemy is constantly upping his game to make sure that I face tougher and tougher challenges. And, you know, and I know in my heart that that's okay because my God can keep me through all of these. Because, as I'm fond of saying, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. The only time God isn't good is when I'm wrong and not realizing God is good. And I'm trying to say, God isn't good right now because my life isn't what I want it to be. And that's not really ever right. God is good, and my life's not okay because God wants it to be this way, and there's a purpose to that. And the purpose is, you know, we call them life lessons or what have you, but the purpose is he's trying to teach me something. He's trying to bring me to a place. Keith asks the question, and we've asked ourselves the question, you know, why? What's the benefit of reading the same thing 100 times or 1,000 times or how many times you read a scripture? Well, you know, I think the answer is pretty simple. We read it until we know what God wants us to know from it. And sometimes God's plan is we're not going to figure it out in the 980th time. 981 is where God wants us to be. And then we have this thing, we go, how could I not have seen this? Let's go, because it wasn't part of the plan. Maybe we weren't ready. You know, we've talked off and on about signs and wonders. The Spirit has moved here in many wonderful ways. And, you know, yeah. Why did that happen if God knew that we were going to get so far from where we needed to be? I don't have the answer, so don't wait on that. But I'm just asking the question, why did God show that much grace, mercy, revelation, however you want to phrase it, favor upon us, only let us to go deep in the weeds and languish? I don't know, other than I know it was his plan. And his plan is that we can all get through that gate. Why does God line it up the way he says, you know, it's straight and it's narrow and it's not that hard, and yet you go, man, I don't know. It is hard. It's hard to overcome our flesh. It's hard to overcome the trials of our life. And it's hard to keep our heart and our mind focused on God and what God wants. Well, it's hard for me. You all maybe just kind of breeze through that, but I'm not there yet. God's been doing a good work in my life in many ways, and I don't even know that I know all the ways he's doing great things in me. I appreciate him so much that he does, and I appreciate that he hasn't given up on me, even though I'm, you know, a fairly regular repeat offender. You know, in the world, you're a repeat offender. They kind of give up on you, and they throw you in jail and say, yeah, we're done with you. We've had enough. God's plan is to allow me to continue to make these errors and then just continue to see if I'm going to ask for repentance. He wants to see if I'm going to continue to keep my heart right in spite of myself. Boy, that's what I strive to do. That's my goal. In the natural, I am being challenged in lots of ways. And the messenger, what I want to make today and the day, which is kind of set up for people who have made sacrifices, is even though the way is hard, it is the way it needs to be. And even though that we have trials that are put before us, and I've said this other ways, even though we have trials put before us, do not languish in the fact that you have a trial. Languish in the fact that you have the opportunity to choose God in that trial. And languish and work and be diligent in the fact that even though it isn't easy, I've looked and I've never seen it. It doesn't say it's supposed to be easy. It doesn't say it's supposed to be easy. Flesh wants things to be easy. We're really good at easy. We're not so good at hard. And we could argue that that's the way God made us. And I tell you, I was, before I was into the Word as much, I was willing to go, hey, I'm imperfect, I was made imperfect, and therefore I get to fail. It's the way I was built. And then God sends His only begotten Son down and goes, nope, not really an excuse. Flesh can do this, your flesh. What's that excuse again? And then it falls down to things like, oh, I'm lazy. I don't want to work hard enough. I don't want to go through the fire the way I need to go through the fire. It stops becoming fun really quick. And that's why you hear things other places that you don't hear here. And that's why you hear things here that you don't hear other places. We're good, I think, at trying to make sure it's the entire scriptures that we pay attention to. And there are hard scriptures. There are things that we look at, and even us, after 20 or 30 years ago, I'm just not there. And in the natural, I'm pretty sure I can't get there. God is going to have to help me get me from where I'm at to where I need to be. The good news is we're in a place where we preach that, because God will get us from where we are to where we need to be. You don't hear that in most places. Most places just hear that you're a miserable loser, and the only thing you can do is admit you're a miserable loser, and that's what keeps bringing you back. The old story about the difference between condemnation and conviction. I don't want to be, and I think, if you think about it, that is actually the Matthew 7 mistake. They were convicted into doing something, or kind of condemned into doing something, because if they didn't do this, they felt they wouldn't see eternal life, but they did it without the right heart for God. And God goes, dead works. We don't want to say dead works, but because that picks on so many people. There are a lot of people walking around with nothing but works as their livelihood and thinking they're in good shape. And that scares us because We'd like to think our works are not in vain either. I don't want to ramble on any longer. Just want you to know that it's a special day. Mm-hmm. We're in a special place. I believe God has his hand on us. Not that we're special, but God has given us something that we need to just continue to hang on to and continue to trust in God. You know, I've gotten up and shared many times that, and we're all getting older, and we would like to see an answer in the natural instead of like to see an answer or just trust in the answer in God's time. And seeing how I can't change God's timetable, I have grudgingly come to the conclusion that I'm going to be happy with his timetable, even though his timetable might not make me happy, if you followed all of that. God is good. And I appreciate all of you for all of the things that you share and do, because we have to continually remind ourselves that there is no one path. God is using all of us to help all of us get where we need to be.
Yeah.
You so, maybe more so than me, but do not get discouraged in the pace at which God's plan unveils itself, unfolds. It's his plan, and he's perfect.
Corky just gave me a new title in case we have to change the title of our church. He gave me a new title for the next church. It's called the Church of the Repeat Offenders. It would be better than the first title I was thinking of, which was Ignorance is Bliss. The thing about it is, what do we know? And Ken gets, I don't know what the word is, but he disagrees with me. I say, well, I don't know. I think I know less now than I did years ago. And he said, no. The thing is, the reason you feel this way is you're starting to realize that there is so much more that you don't know. There's so much more. There's so many things God has yet in mind that it's coming. I had an unique, unusual thing that I never even understood or related to for 50 or 60 years. And what happened is, while I was in the process of getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, there was a man named Clarence that was down in Phoenix, Arizona. And he has a vision. And in this vision, see, he's in a church, a good church. It was a good church. And he loved it. You know, Clarence had a brother that was a Catholic priest. This is a Pentecostal church. He was never married. Clarence was never married. But he was down there and he fell in love with the Word of God. And he starts reading it day and night. I have one of his Bibles that, I mean, he wore out. I don't know how many of them. I have one of them. And while he's down in Phoenix, Arizona, he has this vision. And he sees the backside of a man. You know what? What's the big deal? But let me tell you, let me go way, way ahead and tell you that Clarence saw what's happening right here, right now, 50 years ago, long time before anything started to happen. Clarence saw it. And so here's the thing that one day it finally hit me and I felt about is, you know, like if you could crawl underneath something and hide, that's what you want to do. Here's this man that loved the Word of God, and I was embarrassed at his relationship with it. I was embarrassed. I avoided the guy. And he kept, you know, he was kind of hard of hearing, big thick glasses. And did you ever see him, Gene?
Yeah.
And he's down in he wandered all over. He was in Sister Hicks's church and down in Jeffersonville, Indiana. And he was in a lot of different places. He kept looking for this thing. He had a vision. And he saw something, and God said, I'll show you what I'm going to do. And so he traveled and he wandered, and 50 years of this man's life. And I didn't even appreciate it for a long time until I realized one day, 50 years. He's looking, he's wandering like Abraham did, looking for a city whose builder and founder is God. He's looking for this thing. And he keeps seeing, having the same vision. God shows it to him, and he keeps wandering. He made a great big circuit. And anyway, and he ends up down in a church that he didn't agree with the doctrine of the in a home. And Joyce Milledge's mother and dad and Joyce. And he didn't agree with what they taught at that church. And so they said, well, we have one that believes what you believe. And so he took him down to the church where we were at. He wasn't there a long time before we left. And I can remember him sharing his vision. And he's loud. I mean, when you talk, he's loud. And you didn't want to be, everybody could turn around and look at it. And now you're in the spotlight. And things weren't getting the best anyway. And you've heard me say this how many times. Anyway, it wasn't the best. And so we're about ready to leave for the last time. And Clarence is there in the church. And one of the last days I was there, and it was uncomfortable. Nobody wanted me there. I didn't want to be there. And I hadn't done anything wrong except represent Community Chapel in Seattle. And the young people were taken there like the Pied Piper. You know what I mean? It was just the way they went. And I couldn't do anything about it. They came to see us, and they affected some of the other young people. They went out to Seattle. So anyway, about the last Sunday I was there, probably, Clarence comes running up to me, and I thought, oh no, everything else has gone wrong, and here's Clarence. And he grabs me by the arm, and he kind of turned me around. He says, I had that same vision last night again. And he said, God turned him around, it was you. Well, if you can crawl in a hole, I would have. I was embarrassed. You know why? Because I was ignorant. I was ignorant of the Word of God. I was ignorant of what God had in mind. I was ignorant of anything that God wanted to do. And he was here in the church. I still didn't appreciate him. He died, and he's gone. I didn't appreciate him. He left me his Bible. I didn't really appreciate, I mean, I liked what he did, but I have it over there. And one day, this has only been a couple of years ago, one day, it brought me to my knees. And I realized, oh, God have mercy on Keith Gunn. Among other things, not recognizing that God had shown him something that was yet to come, and then God wakes me up to his word. That's what happens. He wakes you up to the word and turns you into it and onto it. And that's what happened. And so you see what goes on. I have this in me all the time now. It's like I can't get anywhere away from Clarence. I'm just, Clarence is right there all the time. And I realize that this is what he saw. And you know what he saw? A love for the truth. Did Clarence have all of the truths that probably were going to be coming into it? No. Did Smith Wigglesworth, who raised 20 people from the dead? No. That was another generation. God has set up his plan, the way that he works, and so dispensation and generation and whatever, as they come along, there's new things that he has that he's going to bring. Was the fact that there's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Was that always the truth? It's always the truth. God has somehow allowed the devil to step in the middle of this thing and make a deity out of a humanity. And what it did, it affected the entire salvation of generations of people. In 1 John 4:3, it says, whatever spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is not from God. And that is the spirit of the Antichrist. How long do you suppose it took me before I recognized something as being the handiwork of the enemy? It took a long time. The enemy turned the identity of the man Christ Jesus into something else. You know what that does? It takes away the blood sacrifice. It takes away the identity. It takes away, it says when it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. The association, we can't make the association. I'm starting to make it. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful man that God raised up. So much so that the Bible says, and this is what throws people off, it says that God created all things by him. But let me reword it. Who created? Did you hear what I said? God created all things by him. Who created?
God.
If God created something through you, who did it? You know what I'm saying? God healed multitudes of people through Jesus Christ. God did it. You know what Jesus said? You know that one famous scripture that really throws people off in John 14:9? And he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Well, read verse 10. He said, it is the Father that dwells in me that is doing the work. And see, we get this because we're ignorant. And pointing right here, where we have been so ignorant. And that's why I say this, the answer, and it's still, even though we listen over and over and over and over, that's still not the answer. The answer is letting the faith get involved that allows the Holy Spirit to do the interpreting. I told Joanne, I said, I have something going on inside. I woke up this morning with it. I can't get this naturally. If there was any evidence to Keith Gunn that the Holy Spirit is involved, it was then. And this now. You know what? Testimonies that I hear coming out of you. Don't tell me you thought that up. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. In this testimony of Pablo, some of you heard it, just a recent thing. It's like, so. Well, I'll tell you a little bit of what I thought, and what I've been thinking about this whole thing. Remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil? And he had three things he said. We have three recordings of one thing that he said. The devil says, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry and you haven't eaten for 40 days. And he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is written. Now let me tell you this. All he had to say to the devil was, it is written. Can I tell you why? Because the devil knew that he knew inside what was written. Pablo made a statement that I think possibly created or caused a deliverance in somebody. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know why this had such an effect? Because Pablo listened to the scriptures day and night. You know what goes on inside of Pablo? Pablo knows what is written. So when we say, and this is what we're going to be to this place, It won't be long. We keep on listening to God's word and letting the Holy Spirit teach us. It won't be long that you don't have to. You don't have to really say much of y'all's devil. He is written. He's gone. The Bible says, "Resist the devil; he'll flee." Why? Because the first verse or the first line of that of James 4:7 says, "Submit to God." What are we doing? In the beginning, the Word was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Is that the same thing that we're taking in? I have become, I am coming to a place where I'm beginning to recognize what this is. This is the nature of God. This is the essence of God. This is what God wants Keith Gunn to know about himself. That's why that voice said, "If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am." And I was made to know. He wasn't in that doctrine, he wasn't in that doctrine, he wasn't in that doctrine, he wasn't over in that doctrine. Here's where he is. Something good in Keith Gunn? Nothing good in Keith Gunn. And I don't say that in some prideful, sneaky way. I don't mean that. There's nothing good in any of us. They said, "Good master." And he said, "Why do you call me good?"
Was he? Sure he was.
I was thumbing through my Bible and I found a poem I want to share with you. We probably read it to you before. I think it's good to have it written again. It's by Keith. When did you write this? Remember? It just says poem Keith wrote. "Peace Be Still."
Might be some other Keith.
No, I don't know any other Keith. "Peace Be Still." Many a life on a troubled sea is faced by winds of adversity, tossed and turned by mighty waves, lost and headed toward godless graves. The waters rise, engulf their soul. Panic mounts as the billows roll. They cry aloud in great despair, and many voices mock their prayer. But in the midst, one voice is heard, and authority comes with every word. The voice cries out, "Peace, be still," and the waves and the winds become tranquil. Never again will the waves devour those who are saved by the Master's power, nor can the tempest blow astray those who humbly kneel to pray. All who hope for heaven afar must chart their course by the morning star and map their route both day and night by the word of God, man's greatest light. I don't know, when did you write that? Do you remember? Kind of an old piece of paper. But it's what we're doing right now. You know, taking in the word of God. But I really appreciate my husband. He's always been sweet, but he's getting sweeter, if that's possible. He's so complimentary. You know, I'm getting old and feeble. And, you know, he thinks, still thinks I'm beautiful. Don't tell him otherwise. But he's, I don't know, he's just a joy. He's just sweeter. If he can get sweeter, he's sweeter. Anyhow, I appreciate him. Appreciate all of you.
I meant to share this. Keith came back to it a little bit. When I was a much younger man, when I was in the service, there was a guy in my group who had his Bible with him all the time. Southern Baptist kind of Bible believer. And, you know, me growing up being a Catholic, not to drop names, but this guy was over the deep edge and out there in lava land. And he constantly was listening to his Bible, constantly doing, you know, always talking about it, always had the Bible with him. Now, it was different. I mean, we weren't always in life and death situations, so, you know, it didn't quite, was the same as people who were in fear of their life at any given moment on a battlefield carrying the word with them, talking to God all the time, thanking him for another breath. So it wasn't like we were in those kind of situations much, if at all. But my point is, this was my clearance. I didn't want to be around this guy. I didn't want to engage in conversation with this guy. I didn't want to hear what he had to say. Now, but I was, you know, I already had my understanding of my salvation and how that happened, and I didn't need someone coming along and telling me I had to work a lot harder or do a lot more stuff or whatever. But, you know, as Keith was talking about Clarence, and as I've thought about this gentleman along the, know his name, haven't seen him or talked to him in 40 years and tell you exactly who he is. And he had all the wrong physical characteristics. It just fed the natural narrative. I mean, he's about 5'2". He weighed about, you know, 107 pounds, and he could sing first soprano in any woman's choir in the world. So he was everything as to not the kind of messenger that I was going to be responding to. You know, it wasn't like he was 6'2", deep voice, and said, "You got to get right with the Lord, boy." That was more like a mouse making noise over here. I mean, you know, I got stuff to do. And over the years, what's happened is I thought, you know, it takes a lot of conviction to put up with ridicule in the world. Because if you know you're going to get mocked, you really got to want to do that. You really got to believe that. And, you know, there are people who want to get mocked for attention, not because they're really being God's agent. So you've got this thing. Sounds like Brother Clarence was given a vision. And he didn't care if no one else got it. He knew what he knew. And it didn't matter what the world threw in his way. He was honoring what God asked him to do.
Yeah.
And the anguish or the pain that we feel from that is God just let us think one thing for 40 or 50 years or whatever it is and go, oh. You know, and as you said, you have this reaction, but think about God. Think about him, thinking about him staying true to what God put in his heart. In a way, smaller measure, that's what we're doing by what we're doing now.
Yeah.
I don't care if someone comes along and ridicules me that I go to a church and all they talk about, and all they have been talking about, and all that we think they're going to talk about for the rest of their born days is the Word of God.
Yeah.
I'm okay if I'm mocked that way. I'm standing on the Word of God, and if I get mocked because I'm trying to find God's heart, and I'm seeking God's heart, and it tells me that's what I ought to be doing, I can take that. I can take that. So, you know, Clarence, this guy's never going to like you. And God says, and I care why. Your job is to do this. And so far, and I use this word carefully, our calling is to seek God through the Scriptures. We haven't been called to go out and preach in the corners and the highways and byways, as far as I know. Maybe you have, I have not. And it's interesting, Keith is alluding to the situation with Pablo. God keeps putting things for us without us having to do a whole lot. You know, if we just do what he's asked us to do, which is to keep seeking him, the things that we need to do from God's perspective, he's going to make that happen. We don't have to put together a 12-point plan on how we're going to save the world. God's going to save the world.
Yes.
He just needs people to be listening to his word, knowing what his heart is, so that when we're presented with a situation where the enemy is actively trying to do something, we can defeat the enemy by just quoting God's word. Because that's all we have to do.
Amen.
Nothing more, nothing less. So, I've been thinking about Clarence. And not so much from, I understand where you're coming from, Keith, I do. Because I have my own little Clarence in my background. If you have to sit back and respect someone for standing by their convictions, if they believe they're truly following God's will. And I think about me, then I go, yeah, someone wants to come up and ask me about the church I go to and the massive number of people that are showing up and all the things that we're doing in the community and our outreach to the sick and the hungry and the needy and the poor, and I go, God has a plan for that. I might not be responsible for that. That might not be me. If it's me, he'll let me know. You know, so stop. You know, a lot of people go where they think all these things are happening because they're doing the stuff. And the problem is, unlike Jesus, they're doing their stuff. They're not doing what the Father has told them to do. So, if I have to be ridiculed for doing what I believe God wants me to do, I'm up for it.
Good.
I'll take that one. I'll take that shot. But just like Clarence, he was willing to take the shot because he was doing what he believed God told him to do. And there really isn't a more nobler cause than that. You know, some of us are lucky because they clearly know. The rest of us are walking in faith that we know where we want to be. Which, according to Jesus, is a higher calling anyways. So, I'm putting myself in that call because, unlike others, I don't hear voices in the middle of the night, even from good sources. I wish I did. But then again, that kind of weakens what God's favor is. If you follow what God wants you to do, and you're taking it on faith because you're opening your heart to him, literally, there is absolutely nothing that cannot be done. Because it is God's will.
Well, I'm going to say to Corky what I have said about Corky. And what Jeff made a statement maybe the last time we saw him, maybe a week ago. And this is what I say, the same thing. He says, where did he come from? He says, I thought I knew Cork. He says, where did he come from? Who is this guy? And you know what? It's kind of all of us. Who are these people? And what was Clarence's job in life? What did he do? Well, he witnessed everybody that would listen to him. But what did he do? Well, you know what? If he didn't do anything else, he did an unbelievable number on me. You know what I mean? Unbelievable. And what was Simeon's mission? What did he do? He picked up the baby, Jesus, and he blessed him. And he says, now I can depart in peace. Now I can die. And it's like, you mean you're... The only reason that you stayed alive so you could see him and then now you're going to die? I mean, that don't make sense. Or does it? You know why it makes sense? Because we've all read about it. haven't we? So anyway, that's a blessing of whatever it is that God is doing. You know what? And I used to wonder, Lord, would you please tell us what you're going to do? Give us some kind of an idea. And you know what my understanding is? We'd mess it up if he told us. And so he doesn't tell us. And he just lets us. And so to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they're the sons of God. So if you're led by the Holy Spirit, you don't keep shouting, what are you going to do? What are you about to do? What are you going to do? You follow. So that's what we're going to do. We have to follow the Spirit. Let the Spirit lead and guide us. To as many as are led and guided by the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? Those are the ones. So anyway, why don't let's come up to the front, and God bless you. And you have really blessed us today. We were thinking of the way it looked. It was Corky and Susan and Joanne and I and Chuck. It would have been, well, there was at least two or three. That's a good thing, see?
Yeah.